All right, now is the time we just settle our hearts down to hear the word of God. And hopefully God will encourage us. For those who do not know, I went to Lighthouse Baptist Church to preach. We pray that God will bless the brethren there. And also, definitely, it's good to be back. Okay, let's turn to James chapter 1. Okay, James chapter 1. We'll be finishing up the chapter. Let's stand as we read the last two verses of James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. James chapter 1. Verse 26 and 27. Okay, let's read the two verses together. Okay, James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Ready? 1, 2. Begin. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we have the privilege this morning right now to hear your precious word. The words of the Apostle James when he instructed the Jews, Lord, is still necessary and significant and pertinent to us today. We thank you for all that has happened thus far. We thank you for your Holy Spirit encouraging us with the songs that were sung. We thank you for the opportunity to see, Lord, you bringing people who wants to be in church to hear your word. We know, Lord, that we're not here because we want to only. We're here because you have a plan. All of us to hear your word and be drawn closer to you. As a father, as God who loves man, as God who wants man to be drawn closer to him, Lord, you have made every provision for us to come to you. But most significantly, Lord, you gave us the Lord Jesus Christ so that all men can come to you. And I pray today you speak to us through this gracious reaching out of your love, that, Lord, your word will be so precious to us. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us in a special way. That everyone who are Christians will grow. And everyone who profess to be Christians will realize where they stand before God. And a person who is not a Christian, Lord, who will be very clear how to be reconciled to a God who loves them so much. And we'll thank you for the loving relationship that you want to start with us, to continue with us. One day we will be with you as well. We thank you for what we're going to do. Speak in and through thy servant. Lord, I do not trust in myself. I trust in you, Lord, to speak. And we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to be talking about genuine Christianity today based on James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. The primary point in these two verses that the Apostle James wants to highlight is what is genuine Christianity. Many people have their own thinking about Christianity, but what is genuine Christianity? When James spoke these two verses to the people in his time, he was concerned for one thing, because the Jews were largely doing what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing. In the book of Matthew, chapter 23, verse 3 and 4, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read for you. Or therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe and do. But do not ye after their word. Why? For they say and do not. For they say and do not. When the Lord Jesus Christ was around, he would tell the Jewish people, obey your authorities, but don't follow their lifestyle. Why? Because they claim to be religious, they say, but in their lives, they don't do what God tells them to do. So, when you look at Matthew 5, it's interesting because Jesus says, except our righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, we shall in no case enter the kingdom of God. Wow. The Pharisees had a high level of righteousness, but Jesus says, except your righteousness exceed theirs, you're not going to get into heaven. What was Jesus talking about? Jesus was not interested in an outward form of godliness. He's interested in what really changes us in our hearts. And today we want to explore that. What are the marks of a Christian? Let's say if I ask you today, what kind of marks would you look for when you say, oh, when the person has this, he is a Christian. So what are the marks of a Christian? Decide, anyone? What are the marks of a Christian? He loves the brethren. Okay, that's one. Okay, what else? Sorry, this side? Okay. Patient. Okay, patient. Okay, what else? Some loves the word of God, yes? Humble. Okay, so these are the characteristic traits. Okay. Now, one of the key things to become a Christian is we need to trust Christ as our personal Savior, right? That is fundamental. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior today, that means you're not trusting in the church to get to heaven. You're not coming to Ambassador, oh, I'll come to Ambassador, therefore I will go to heaven. I'm sorry, you're in the wrong place. Okay? Because salvation is not in the church, it's in the person of Jesus Christ. All right? You do not go to, I just learned from my brother, Iglesia de Cristo, okay, in Philippines, there's a church that says, as long as I'm in that church, during the rapture, I'll go to heaven. Sorry, salvation is not in a church. Salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. And for us, we're just a church organized by the Lord so that people can hear His name. Listen carefully. Our Christianity is known by our faith to God. But our Christianity is known to men by our works. I say again. Our Christianity is known to God by our faith. That is the premise of the Epistle of Romans. When we trust Christ, and Paul makes a very strong point, only faith in Jesus Christ will bring you to heaven. That is the essence of our faith to God. But James wanted to expound to the Jews more carefully because many of the Jews were not doing right. And James is saying, look, your Christianity is known to God by faith, but your Christianity is known to men by your works. Many people say, oh, Brother Johnny, as long as I believe in Jesus, I'm going to heaven, that's fine. Fine according to the book of Romans, but not fine according to Apostle James. And we need to take the Bible as a whole because God wants to form the complete man before Him. Faith to God and works towards men to demonstrate our Christianity, because the Bible says, Matthew 7:20, wherefore by their works ye shall know them. Men will know you by your works. Oh, they cannot see your heart, but they will know you're a Christian because of the things you do. Okay? The Bible says, James 2:18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without your works. Now show you my faith by my works. And James is very clear. We'll talk about them a few weeks later when we go on. In James chapter 1, verse 26, James says, if any man among you seem to be religious. The word religious here has the idea of serving, doing the Christian, so-called Christian things. Specifically in the book of James, someone who teaches. Many of the Jewish people wanted to teach. They want to be consultants. Well, that's interesting. Well, many Christians want to be consultants. And James is saying, look, if any of you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not your tongue, but deceiveth himself, his worship and service is vain, meaningless. Okay? And the word religious has the idea of doing outward things in the name of religion, and the person seems to have outward work showing that he's a Christian, but he cannot control his tongue. But then he deceives his heart. It's interesting God puts it together, because you see, sometimes when we are consultant Christians, when we actually say things, and then in our heart we know we're not supposed to say it, according to this passage James is saying, but we deceive ourselves and say, yeah, you know, I'm doing all these wonderful things for God, but yeah, I'm not perfect one, you know, this one. But we put no attention to deal with this area. James is saying, very seriously, that person's Christianity is meaningless. I was meditating on this the whole week, wondering, Lord, does that therefore mean I need to obey in every point? Therefore, I'm a real Christian. Get this. God doesn't expect Christians to be perfect. But God does expect every Christian to work towards perfection. That's the difference. Some parents in Singapore expect their children to get 100 upon 100. No, parents, what we need to do, we need to expect our children to do their best as they work towards the best result that they can achieve. And God is more interested in us demonstrating that, that our heart will be concerned about not just the outward form, but what's happening. In this passage, it's interesting. Genuine Christianity, according to James, need to influence different parts of our lives as a whole. I was reading this article. There was this testimony of this person. His name is David McKinnon, I believe. It's here. Yeah, David McKinnon. He's the president of the Barna Group. You know the Barna? You know Barna? Barna is a Christian research company in the U.S. And they do thousands of interviews every year. And in a book written by this president, David McKinnon, the book is entitled Unchristian. And he says that he represents statistics in this book that he says is very, very sad. He said in virtually every study we conduct, we representing thousands of Christians, what they did was they made sure they only took Christians who have made a profession of faith, who have committed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. In our, these are serious-minded Christians. Okay? Somewhere along the line of their Christian, they have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. And they actually did a research about these people. These people believe that Jesus Christ was God. He died on the cross, was buried, third day rose again. They believe that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And they believe all that Jesus Christ did. The sad thing that he found about these Christians was, in a study based on 2007, that these people who claim and have committed themselves to Christ, whether by baptism and joining a church and wanting to grow and say verbally that they are growing, often fail to display change in attitude, actions, and activities after their commitment. Wow. That was a study done in the year 2007. He wrote specifically, and I quote him, "When asked to identify the activities over the last 30 days, this study found that the lifestyle activities of born-again Christians were statistically equivalent to those people who are not Christians." And they give examples. And it says, when asked to identify their activities over the last 30 days, these Christians were just as likely to visit a pornographic website, were just as likely to take something that did not belong to them, to consult a medium or psychic, to physically fight or abuse someone, to have consumed alcohol to the point that it's legally drunk, to have used a drug, to have said something to someone that was not true, to have gotten back at someone for something he or she did, and to have said mean things behind another person's back. Wow. And this was done by a research group, Barna, in the year 2007. And this was written to genuine Christian. James was concerned about this group of people. Titus chapter 2, sorry, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Listen, when James said, if we can do all the Christian things, and we cannot control our tongue or any aspect of our lives, the influence of the Holy Spirit or the influence of biblical Christianity upon that person's life is meaningless. Which means that if we begin to say, well, no one is perfect, we are giving excuse, according to James, for our Christianity. And James actually said, there's no getting around what he said. The Bible is the word of God. Our Christianity is meaningless, useless, unprofitable. Wow, this is quite heavy, I know, but this is the word of God. If God's word doesn't change us in where it really matters, and there is no control over areas of our lives, do you realize one thing? When the Holy Spirit controls the person, he controls the whole person. We cannot say we are filled with the Holy Spirit and hate a brother. Would you agree with that? We cannot say we are controlled by the Holy Spirit and doesn't love to read the Bible. It just doesn't happen. Why? Because when we allow God to take control of us, our attitudes, our activities, and our actions, and our words will change. James goes on to tell the believers what is genuine, acceptable, and approved worship that is received by God. I pray that we will... You know, when I read this, I first have to search my own heart. That God, are these things in my heart? Are these things... Lord, do I have genuine Christianity? You know what is fearful? Two things. When we hear these passages and we continue to give an excuse for the areas of life, you know what, that we don't seem to have any control over. You know what James says? Our Christianity is meaningless. Read James 1:26. And James is just using one aspect of the human life as an example. If we say we are religious, but we cannot control our tongue, but we deceive ourselves. In other words, we actively say, I'm all right. You know, yeah, I'm not perfect here, but God says that control, the Holy Spirit in our life, the Christianity that we profess, according to James, is meaningless. James is not your cultured preacher. James is the Lord's son, the Lord Jesus Christ's half-brother. And when he speaks, he just speaks it the truth. He just tells the truth. James highlights three primary marks of a believer that will show us what is genuine Christianity. As we listen to this message, I want us to take this attitude. Take it as a Heavenly Father admonishing Christians, his own children, to say, hey, let's make a change. Let's not just talk Christianity. Let's not be consultant Christianity. Christians, let's be Christians who say, Lord, if you say this, I'll do it. Because why? You love me. Take it from a point and perspective of loving admonition. Like a father rebukes a child, say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that because that's wrong. When God reveals things in our heart, the purpose is to bring us back to Him, get rid of habits that are wrong so that we can grow closer to Him. And I'll show you from the last point so that we can be a ministry to the lost. Three marks of genuine Christianity. Number one, genuine Christianity leads to a control of your tongue. That's what James said. James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Proverbs 10, verse 19, the verses that you have, in the multitude of words that wanteth not sin. That is a warning for all of us. The more we engage in conversation, especially about people, the more, Solomon says, there will be the presence of sin. Because we will keep going. All right? But he that refraineth his lips is wise. It's Proverbs 17, verse 27, 28. He that had knowledge spareth his words. If you're a man of understanding, you won't use too much words. You will be very clear about what you say. Even a fool, verse 28, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. According to the idea of horse training, you know, because the word bridle is there. In the training of a horse, I was just reading, not a lot, I just read kind of one or two articles on that. The horse requires a bit that is placed in its mouth, a metal piece.
Yeah? Okay.
I also like horses. How many of you like horses? Oh, okay, one, two. You like horses? What kind of horse do you like? As if I know anything. Yeah. So anyway, let's pretend we have a horse here. You have to put a bit in there, right? And then after that, the bridle goes over the head of the horse. So that when the horse rider is sitting on the horse and he wants to turn left, he just tucks at the left. And the horse will know that that's the direction to go. Am I right? And you want the horse to go right, you just tuck at the right, you go onto the right. And you want the horse to stop, you pull them both. And the horse will do this. Right? No. You'll stop. Okay? The direction of where the horse goes is dependent on the horse rider and the control of the bridle. Which is why James said, he that seemeth to be religious, he that seemeth to say he's a Christian, controlled by the Holy Spirit, but doesn't control the way he uses his tongue, what are you talking about? It's totally inconsistent. If Jesus is the Lord, if you are religious, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, but the tongue that goes out is not being bridled, it's not being controlled, James says your Christianity is meaningless. That means there is no power. Listen carefully, this is very important. For those people who keep on giving excuses for our behaviors, it means that there is no life, perhaps, or there is no control of God in here over the affairs of your life. That's a scary thought. Two things come to my mind. Person might not be saved. Because he that liveth in the flesh is dead. The book of 2 Timothy, I believe, tells us. Okay? If there is no control over the outward thing, is God in control? Or number two, a Christian could be just plainly living in his flesh so much, he's not even sensitive to the control of the Holy Spirit of God. An unrestrained horse can do much damage both to life and property. Would you agree? I was reading this article about a Mustang of the horses, I believe. And they say some of the Mustang can actually do major damage, and not because they want to, but because they are fearful. They need to be handled in a proper way so that they can actually bring profit to the horse riders. But you know what? The Bible says that if we don't control the tongue, James 3:5 says, even so, the tongue is a little member. Many times you don't see the tongue always sticking out for two reasons. One, when you're eating, and when children do this. Yeah, two reasons why you can see the tongue. Small member, seldom seen. But I think you will agree with me, the tongue can create major fires. Major fires. The Bible said that. When our hearts are not controlled by the Holy Spirit, our tongue let loose can destroy much. What kind of damage does the tongue do? Number one, Proverbs 26, verse 28. You can follow along the verse. The tongue can hate. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. A lying tongue hateth those. In other words, the motivation for a person to lie about another person is hate. That's why you lie about the person. I don't have to kill you, I just have to say something that's not nice about you. It can kill. The Bible says it hates, number two, it can kill. The Bible says, Proverbs 12:18, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. You know, I can just kill Brother Henry with my words? Nah. I think you all know what I mean. The use of our words is a powerful thing. I can build someone up in a conference meeting, or I can tear a colleague down in front of everyone. Agree? Just because of what I say or how I say. The Bible actually says, there is a speaker like a piercing of a sword. How many of you have ever experienced? I think all of us have, myself included. Either you have given or either you have received from some people, the thing is that, why in the world did he say that? Don't you know that's not very nice? You know, we have been recipients of this, but how many also of us will admit that we have been the giver of words that have pierced other people? You know, this is very convicting because it goes right to where we live. We use our tongue every day. It can kill. You know, when I read the Bible, the verse in Psalm 52, verse 4, thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. The psalmist identified the tongue as deceitful and how they love words that devour. Have you ever been around people who, in the army, they do it all the time? You are. Why you cannot do push-up? Why you, X, Y, Z, the crab and all the prawns start coming out, right? I don't know about you, there was one time, sometimes you don't even have to speak to discourage a person. I was, you know, we did a standard obstacle course. I think now they don't have it in the army, they do it something else. I think the, but anyway, one of the problems I had was a low rope. Now, how many of you have a problem with low rope? I don't know, it's only me because of my weight. I just, low rope, I just don't seem to kind of have the strength to pull up. And when I first went into BMT, we did a low rope. It was very discouraging. I could run fast and all that. I just cannot do the low rope. You know, my PC, which is the platoon commander, looked at me and said, Johnny, you got to work hard, man. What he did next, he didn't say much. What he did really discouraged me. You know, last time, now your NS name is all sewed on, right? Last time we also was Velcro. Then he came to me and, wow. It's like stripping me of my identity just because I cannot do low rope. You know, I was so discouraged, I told myself, Never again. After I passed anyway. But you know what he said? I'm thankful he was not a Christian, but he was very... The way he said it was, Johnny, you got to work hard at it. He didn't say you... No, he didn't scold me. Just that thing that really actually challenged me to work hard was when he pulled the tag. You know, sometimes as Christians, we need to be aware, if we're a Christian, we will control our tongue. Because our tongue can destroy relationships. Our tongue can destroy things that you don't even know about. Just because you said something. That's why absolutely we need the Holy Spirit to bridle our tongue. That's why James said, genuine Christianity will control the tongue. And God uses that as a primary characteristic indicator of a Christian. Because if you can control your tongue, you're a mature person. And that's something important. Tongue can hate, it can kill. And the Bible says also, through gossiping, Psalm 15 verse 3, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, they encourage, don't do that. Why is it called backbite? Have you tried biting someone from the back? Backbiting means you hurt someone from the back. That's the idea. The idea of gossip and slander. Backstab, yeah? Backstab. Backbite, backstab. He that backbiteth with his tongue, it hates, it kills. Through gossip as well, it can corrupt. It can corrupt. Ephesians 4:29, the instruction of God, or Paul, is let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. As a Christian, OMG is a no-no. I say again, OMG. You know what I mean, OMG? It's a no-no for a Christian. I don't care who said it, it is no-no. Because it blasphemes and lowers the name of God to the level of swear words. When you use G's, if you study, it's a shortened form of Jesus. It is a swear word. It is a curse word. We do not use the name of God in any of our conversation when it's not related to spiritual things. Because our God is so holy, his name is so righteous. A Christian who don't see that and use it frivolously, did you realize in the Old Testament is punishable by death? Every Jew will not mention the name of Yahweh because it is such a sacred name. It's such a holy name that they will not even use the name of God in any of their writings. And Christians, we need to have that kind of reverential attitude. And it is reflected in our speech. But Brother Johnny, you know, it's a cultural thing. Anything in culture that contradicts and belittles the name of God needs to be eradicated. Would you agree with me? Anything that will put shame to the name of our God and blaspheme his name need to be eradicated, culture or not. And I say that because the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth. You know, you need to be very careful what you say in front of children. What we say in front of children can corrupt them. Next time when you're talking and there's children around, parents or adults, glance your eyes over to what the children is doing. Especially when you tell them to keep quiet when the adult is talking. You know what they'll do? They will keep quiet. But you know what they'll be doing? Have you seen children doing this before? You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to make sense of what you're doing. And what you say can either help them to learn good habits of communication or teach them. If you say, you know, we need to love Jesus with all our heart, and the children stay there and hear, it builds them up. But you say, you know what, that person, I'm going to blah, blah, blah. You won't be surprised your children, when they are playing by themselves and talking to their dolls, you are that person, blah, 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 blah. Because we imitate one another. You know, sometimes my children will bring up, say things, I'll say, where do you learn that from? There was one time, Jeremiah school, a vulgar word. You know that? He's called the... That was when he was 3 years old. You have to pardon him. I'm not trying to spoil his reputation. Then I realized there was a contractor doing work downstairs. And every time things don't go well, his Hokkien words will come up. And it was one time a missionary son from the Philippines came and Jeremiah and this missionary son, they were just singing the bad word. They were just singing it. I jammed brakes. I said, stop it! But I didn't know who I was. But you know what? Children don't understand, but what they heard, they imitated. Adults, please be careful what you say. Please be careful what you say, because you know what happens? It corrupts the mind. If you tell a bad story, teenagers, are you listening? If you are willing to listen to dirty stories in your school, and friends show you things that are immoral and dirty, you have already started the corruption process. It's already in you. And when you speak it out and tell that story to your friends and, ha 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 ha, such a good one, you are saying, it's okay. You are corrupting those people under us. You know, sometimes, I hope you'll be patient with me when I start being stern when I hear words that are not right. Because as pastor, my job is to protect the corrupting effect that it will have on our children in this church. Not just teens and anyone. Because the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed. No, absolute negative, zero. We mustn't say anything that will even give the idea is wrong. Why? Because it's corrupting. But that which is good to the use of edifying. All F words are off limits for Christian. All intention, even in our mind about that. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. You need to be very careful. That's why genuine Christianity will control the tongue. You know what? The tongue can bring trouble too. The Bible says, Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue, keepeth his soul from troubles. How many of you have ever said this before? How many of you put your hand? I wish I didn't say that. How many of you? You just like, I didn't mean that. I don't even want to give a testimony, it's too embarrassing. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue, keepeth his soul from troubles. Ephesians, so how do we get control over our tongue? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22-23. You need to determine in your heart to put off speaking things without first praying, allowing God to control you. Ephesians 4, 22-23, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. The old man has no control. He does anything he wants. He will say anything he wants. And he doesn't care the reputation or the integrity or the character of the other person. That's the old man. That's the old man. Remember the research I told you? That many of those Christians who claim to have committed themselves to Christ had no change. And one of the activities they did in the last 30 days was to say something mean about someone behind their back. Or something that may be mean, may not be true, not verified by facts. The tongue can destroy. I'll give you 5 principles very quickly. And I hope you write it down. Young people also. It goes by the acronym THINK. These 5 principles, what is THINK? Before you speak, you must think. Okay, these 5 principles. Number 1, is it true? If what I'm going to tell someone, is it true? Number 2, is it helpful? Is it helpful if I tell this person this? Is it helpful to him? Is it helpful to the situation? Is it helpful to the people around? Is it helpful? Number 3, is it inspiring? Does it encourage this person? Number 4, is it necessary? Do I have to say it? Do I have to say it? And number 5, when I say it, is it going to be kind to that person? To the person I'm speaking about? In the eyes of God, is it kind? 5 things. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? I took this from a preacher who was teaching the people what it means to control our tongue. I'm sure there are other principles we can embed, but just a simple acronym. Is it true? Is it helpful? Does it inspire? Is it necessary? And is it kind? Before we speak, we apply these 5. And we pray, Lord, I want to say things that are true, helpful, inspiring, only when necessary. And I want to be kind to what I'm saying, about the person I'm saying, and to the people around. That's a genuine Christianity that controls. Number 1, genuine Christianity will lead to a control of tongue. But number 2, genuine Christianity will lead to compassion for the needy. Because in James chapter 1, verse 27, James actually goes on to say, now if you want to know what genuine Christianity is all about, it's not about coming to church and worship. Do you know that the devil comes to church on Sundays too? How many of you would agree with that? Huh? The devil comes to church on Sunday. You know what he comes to church on Sunday to do? Distract you. Send you SMSs. Make sure you do other things. I have known people who in church will do their homework during services. Or they were busy doing other things. Distraction, the weapons of mass. Distraction, not distraction. The devil comes to church. And sometimes the devil will deliberately get the children to disturb us. The weapons of mass distraction. We need to be careful. Now I'm not saying that and every SMS come is a distraction. I'm saying that you need to be very careful. There was one time I was in a service and I was activated because we had open mobilization. You know? But thankfully it was only 45. I'm part of the 2 NTM force, meaning that 2 hours I gotta go. So never mind, I just wait. Wait for service to go and then I go. But some things are important, you know. But you know what? What's pure before God? What's pure before God? Genuine worship leads to a compassion for the needy. Orphans and widows are very dear people to the heart of God. The Bible says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, which is orphans, and widows in their affliction. These two groups of people are very special to the heart of God. Many of the verses in the Old Testament made very clear to the people of Israel, you better take care of these two groups of people because of their needy state. The Bible says, Exodus 22, verse 22, ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. And that's why one of the principles, at least for myself and my wife, and I hope for us as a church, whenever we see a child who is an orphan, or a family where the mom is widowed, we need to take special care of them because that's the heart of God. Alright? And if we have things that we can give, we always think of them first. Alright? Okay? And so we need to do that. Deuteronomy 10 verse 18, he doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widows and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Provide, God says, you will surely provide food and raiment for this group of people. You must take care of them. That is God's heart. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 17 and 18. Now, this is a wonderful passage so that we can see the connection as to why it is so important to God that pure religion and undefiled before God. You know what I mean? Pure religion means totally clean, absolutely transparent and honest before God. Undefiled before God, with no pollution before God. This is the type of Christianity God is looking for. And he highlights the widows and the fatherless. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 17, thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, once again, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. In other words, God in the Old Testament told the Jewish people, look, you are not going to pervert. In other words, when an orphan comes to you and say, sir, so-and-so took away my sustenance, or the widow comes and needs something, and usually when I'm unable to pay, I will put a pledge, like a down payment, to promise I'll pay you back. Example, let's say I'm poor, let's say I'm a widower, a widow. I come to Uncle Roland, who has some means, so I say, Uncle Roland, I need something. What Uncle Roland would do as a Jewish people, okay, I learned, but you need to put a pledge, meaning that to promise I'll pay you back. Okay? You know what God says? You are not to take a pledge from someone who is a widow. You are to give, to care for that person. In other words, the heart is of compassion. Say, don't worry about it. Go and use it. Go and use it. In the world that we live in many times, I will give you as long as you pay me back. God's principle is you give when you see a need. And God said again, but in verse 18, interestingly, leading from that particular verse, the reason why God wants the Jewish people to have that kind of attitude and care towards the people around, in verse 18, look, but thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in Egypt, and that thy God, the Lord thy God, redeemed thee hence. Therefore I command thee, do this thing. Now what is the connection Whenever you have compassion on someone else, listen, as a Christian, you have remembered that you were a slave in the prison house of sin, and God in His mercy have reached out and say, I present you, I give you salvation in which you don't deserve, but you need. I offer no, you need not pay for me. I paid all for you. All I need you to do is accept it. And God says, as a Christian, controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, with genuine Christianity in our hearts, there is no other way to express that except to care for someone else. Because God says you will surely do that. Why? Because you please remember that you yourself were bondmen in Egypt, and I as God has redeemed you out. Therefore, I'm commanding you to do the same. Because humanly speaking, we are so selfish, God says, that I need to give you an example. You know what example God gave us? When Jesus Christ died on the cross. When He died on the cross, the most perfect picture of love in the history of man. When a holy God died for undeserving man. And now God says, pure religion before God and the Father is this, that you visit the fatherless. The word visit has the idea of doing something to relieve the condition of the needy person. Not just to say, oh, I visit, huh? Nah. Have you ever, there was one time, it was so sad that some great spiritual leader will go into a country and say, oh, bless you, you know. Or ye who are hungry, bless you. I hope you'll have the food to, oh, bless you. And I'll pray for you. You know what God says? If you see a person has need and do nothing about that, where dwelleth the love of God in your heart? Well, that's an interesting thing. What is the result of God's compassion on our life is that we reach our hands out as Christians to someone else. Listen, we don't do good works of charity to be saved from our sin. We do good works of charity after we have experienced the love of Christ in our hearts. The grace is that we will look out to God and say, God, I don't deserve this. I was dying, going to hell, Lord, and you in your love, you reached down. And then God, very clear in the scriptures, therefore, freely ye have received, freely give. Freely give. I say, I'm so blessed by many people in Ambassador that many times when they do things for God, say, Pastor, don't worry, I won't claim. You know, many of the things in the ministry of Ambassador, we do have budget for it. And sometimes brethren say, brother, don't worry about that. I say, God bless you for that. But if you need to claim, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. When a person says, brother Johnny, it's okay. You know, the blue tumbler we have was given by a Christian. He said, I don't want to claim that. And that was many, many years ago. It's still being used by us. Amen. And it's not just this, but I think many of you has also contributed without asking in return. I'm not singling out anyone. I'm just saying we need to continue to have Ambassador Baptist Church need to be a compassionate church, because we are going to tell God, God, you loved us so much. The only way we can reflect the compassion is keep giving to someone in need. God wants us to be more and more like Him. We can have pity. Many people have pity on people. You know what's the difference between pity and compassion? Pity is, oh, I'm sorry, you know, well, too bad it happened to you. We don't do anything. Consultant Christians, we pity you. You know what compassion in the Greek means? My heart is so touched by what you are going through, I'll do something about it. That's compassion. I define it for you again. When I see someone in need, my heart is so touched, not my mind. Once the mind comes in, it's very calculative. Yeah, of course, you need to understand the situation, but when I see someone in need, and my heart is so touched, that if I don't do something about it, I feel very uncomfortable. Amy Carmichael, a missionary to India, said, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Amy Carmichael gave her life to save the many Indian children in India. Not being an Indian, she's a Caucasian. She learned of a terrible thing in India, whereby little girls, because sometimes of the poverty of the family, will be given to the temple And the temple will use them for different things, even prostitution, and just to get money. When Amy Carmichael, which country is she from? I can't remember now. Are you in England? I can't remember which country she's from, but she's Caucasian or Irish, I can't remember. When she came and she learned of that, she prayed, and God put in her heart to save these children. You know what she did? Because she's a Caucasian, sometimes she would disguise herself and use coffee powder to make herself black so that she can go in undetected in the temple and rescue these children out. And thank God, the Indian government during her time actually banned this practice. But yet, they're called temple children, but still, some of it is still being done today. But it was Amy Carmichael, a missionary there, who said, you can love. You can give without loving. But you can't love without giving. If we say we're Christians, you know what's the tendency of how we give? Many times, humanly, we give, oftentimes to people who can give back to us. You know what's the principle Jesus gives us? You give to someone who in return will never be able to pay you back. And I'm thankful for the children's ministry because many times they give to the children whose families are broken who will never be able to repay them. And I'm thankful for you, for the teachers. For any of you who can see, I'm going to do this for this person because he needs it. And because I've experienced God's love, it's okay if I give, he doesn't give me back. That's fine. I just want to give him the love of Jesus Christ. In the middle of the 3rd century, Eusebius, some of you may know Eusebius, E-U-S-E-B-I-U, who was actually, if I'm not wrong, a Christian historian who recorded the spread of Christianity among the Roman Empire. He said this. He said that the Roman Empire was conquered by Christians, not by fight, but by the glorious gospel of Christ, listen, reinforced with acts of compassion. During that time, if you would read the history of the Roman Empire, there's this thing called the Antonian Plague, killing many, many people. Many of the Roman doctors and the nurses actually left to escape the plague. Guess who stayed behind to help these people? The Christians. And many of the people, seeing the compassionate sacrifice of these Christians, realize that it was in their Savior to be compassionate. That's what we see in these Christians as well. And Rome wasn't conquered by the Christians because of the fight. It was conquered by the powerful gospel of Christ, making it real in the life of the Christians, sacrificing their lives many times. Do you realize many Christians who go to the mission field gave their lives so that someone can live? You know, I'm so touched by people who are willing to go out of their way. Not just me. You know, all of us need to realize genuine Christianity will lead to compassion for the needy. You know, many times we give to people who can't give back to us. Are you prepared to give to someone who will never give back to you? That's compassion. When you are able to give, and say, I'm not getting back, but that's okay. That's the beginning of compassion. That's the beginning when the love of Jesus Christ so overwhelms your heart, you will say, God, it's okay. It's okay, I don't receive anything back. Whether it's in recognition, whether it's in kind, whether it's in anything. But you give because you love. In 1 John 3:17, but whoso had this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Many years ago, I knew two Christians. It was during the A-level time, and there was a friend that came in crying, and I was wondering. I was just looking there, and then this friend came to these two friends, and they're all Christians, and it was very. He was this Christian. Coming was crying and he was very distressed, and the reason why he's distressed is because she's having chicken pox during A-levels. And what the two friends were Christian did blew my mind. They took this friend to a side and prayed for the friend. Would you do that? You know, as parents, hey, got a fine foot mouth you. I'm not saying you don't take care of your children, but I'm saying the need of the moment. These two Christians took the friend aside, and prayed for the friend. I don't know what happened after that. But I know that act of compassion, which was what Jesus will do. Amen? Do you realize if you read the Gospels, everywhere Jesus did it, he did deeds of compassion. His heart was so filled with compassion. Matthew chapter 9, the Bible says he was so busy serving God, and one day he lifted up his eyes, he looked at the multitudes. The Bible says he had compassion on them. Because why? They were sheep without shepherd. Every Christian needs to develop the compassion of Christ in their life because that's genuine Christianity. It will lead to meeting the needs of the people. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 33, I'll just read this verse. In forgiveness, the Lord Jesus gave a parable for this man who was forgiven of huge thing, 10 million talents, 10,000 talents. But you know the story, he did not forgive another servant who only owed him a few pence. And you know what the master said? Shouldest not thou also had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on you? Shouldn't we as Christians have pity on someone else? Can I say this? May Ambassador Baptist Church, I'm trying to encourage that a lot, that we will be so sensitive to one another's needs, that we will, I know sometimes it's hard, you can plan, but sometimes when there's a need, you will drop what you are doing and say, your needs is more important than mine. I'm coming. That's biblical Christianity. You know why the early church expanded so fast? Because the people around saw how much they love one another. Genuine Christianity will lead to acts of compassion. Finally, James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Last point, genuine Christianity always leads to consecration to holiness. Genuine Christianity always leads to consecration to holiness. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 13, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men, teaching us that we should indulge in this world and live for this world and have pleasures thereof. Is that what Paul says? No. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God that comes into our hearts and we receive it should lead to holy living. That's what James is saying. In fact, James makes it so clear. Pure religion and not polluted before God is this, that you keep yourself unspotted from the world. Unspotted from the world. 1 John 12, verse 15 to 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? Because if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the things of this world, the love of God is not in him. That's what John said to another group of people. In the book of John, chapter 11, remember there was Lazarus? In John chapter 11, Lazarus died. Martha and Mary was very sad. Jesus came and said, I'm the resurrection and the life. When Lazarus was bound inside the tomb, he was bound with grave clothes. And Jesus told the people around, move away the stone, yes? What did Martha respond? Lord, by this time he stinketh. Don't do that. Because decay and decomposition set in about the fourth day. In the Jewish thinking, they believe that 3 days the spirit still hovers around, the fourth day is departed. So what's the point? He's dead. He stinks. But Jesus says, move ye away the stone. And then Jesus, of course, said, Lazarus, come forth. I think some of you will know, if Jesus says, come forth, all the dead will come forth. So he has said, Lazarus, come forth. That's a personal resurrection for Lazarus. But you know, when Lazarus came out, how did he come out? How did he come out? Maybe? He was bound, right? What did Jesus told the people to do? Loose him and let him go. Now, let's pretend Joshua Poon had some time and Sister Shaolin had some time and said, Pastor talk about Lazarus, I'm going to invite him for dinner afterwards. Would you two invite Lazarus with their grave clothes to your house? Why? Because he stinks. Are you listening? Is it possible, as Christians, saved out of the grave of sin, that we still have the grave clothes that stink still wrap around our lives? That when people come to us, they don't want anything to do with me as a Christian. Which is interesting why Jesus said, loose him and let him go. You know what Jesus is saying? Get rid of those stinking grave cloth. That if you were to carry those grave cloth that stinks in your life, you will not be able to touch anyone's life. Why? They will run away from you. It could be a foul attitude you have before you were saved. It could be short temper you had before you were saved. It could be the tongue that cannot be controlled before you were saved. It could be a bad habit you had before you were saved. You know what Jesus says? Loose him and let him go. We don't preach separation for nothing, because it is a vital Bible doctrine. And James just said, pure religion before God is that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. You know what? So that when God has allowed, when we take away the sinful grave cloths from our lives and allow God's Holy Spirit to come in, the freshness of the Holy Spirit comes in, and God allows us to minister to people. God brings blessings. Sin and worldliness and things of this evil world is incompatible with a holy God. I believe it was in the 16th or 1700s, Isaac Newton did an experiment. He was a famous scientist, Isaac Newton. He was a famous experiment. He did an experiment that required him to stare at the sun through the mirror. Okay? Please don't try that, okay? Especially in preparation for your PSLE. You will not be able to stare at the sun without spoiling your eyes. But you know what Isaac Newton decided? He wasn't going to do an experiment. So he stared at the sun through the reflection, and after a while, he had to look away, and the staring of the sun actually hurt his retina. He had temporary blindness for a while. And he said the brightness burned into his retina, causing temporary blindness. He spent 3 days in the dark. But even after that, he could not erase the image of the sun, the blind spot in his eyes. That is the effect of a Christian who looks into the face of his dear Savior. And the imprint of the holiness of God is imprinted in him. That despite what you do, you will not be able to get out the holiness in your life because of what God has put into you as you spend time with him. Genuine Christianity always leads to a consecration to holiness. That is what James said. He could still see the bright spot of light in his eyes after many days. Remember Moses when he spent time on Mount Sinai? He came down, and the people couldn't look at him and said, Moses, we can't look at you. The Bible says his countenance glowed with the glory of God. Christians, look, you and I have no glory. We only have the glory of God. The only way we're going to get the glory of God is that we spend time with him. And when we spend sincere time and consecrate ourselves to holiness, all we do is to reflect the light so that someone else can see Christ. I like what D.L. Moody said. As a Christian, the role of the believer is to keep himself unspotted from the world. A holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no trumpets. They simply shine. Are you a lighthouse for Jesus Christ? A holy life will make a deep impression. Lighthouses don't blow trumpets. They only shine. And when genuine Christianity is set apart in our lives, and we say, God, I am yours and you are mine, and God, you control my life, and I'm allowing you to do so, you know what will happen? 3 things. You will begin controlling your tongue, what you say. If you cannot control your tongue, God says, your Christianity, according to the scriptures, is meaningless. In other words, the influence of God upon your life is not there. If when you look at someone with need, and you say, no, I'm not going to do anything, the influence of God in your life is not enough, or is non-existent. Because compassion for someone is you help that someone without asking for anything in return. That's God's love. And finally, if the influence of genuine Christianity in your life doesn't lead us to live a holy life. You know, this is especially important. You know why? Because God said, 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all. The word all means everything. In all manner of conversation. Interesting, the word conversation in the Greek has the idea of speech that reflects a lifestyle. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holiness is the most preeminent characteristic of God. And everyone who claims to be a Christian, who have no desire for holiness, do not know God. Because our God is a holy God. As we close, do we have genuine Christianity? Let's pray. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to work in our hearts with regards to what is right and wrong, what is true and false. And Father, according to James, pure religion means we control our tongue, what we say, with grace, and to reject things that is not true, to reject things that doesn't help, to reject things that doesn't inspire, to reject things that not necessary, and to reject things that we say is not kind. Lord, help us to have genuine Christianity that will help us to care for the compassion, care for those hurting, the needy people. That when we see someone in need and we say, we just want to be consultant Christians. Lord, help us. Because you were not a consultant Christian. You came to bear the load for us. You were a servant who washed the feet of the disciples. You touched the hands. You salt your hands with spittle that a blind man might see. Father, I pray you help us, your children, to have a compassionate heart. But Father, also, help us to lead a holy life, to reflect the holy life of our Lord. With eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around, just want to ask you this question. Has the Lord spoken to you? Do you have genuine Christianity? Is it able to control your tongue? Does it show you that you love to care for people who are needy and you'll go out of your way to help them? Does it lead you to holiness? Say, Pastor Johnny, I'm a Christian, I know that, but I need God to work in my life. I want that genuine Christianity that the Bible talks about, that I might be like him and reflect his love. Is there someone like that? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. Amen. I see those hands. Amen. That hand too. Is there anyone else? Amen. I see. Put it up, put it down, and pray, God, help me to reflect your light in my life. Is there someone else? Amen. I see that hand. Is there someone else? For those who put up your hand, I pray God will bless you, but be serious-minded in your heart. Say, Lord, I want to reflect your life. And the only way that you're going to reflect God's life in your life is to spend time with him. Just like Moses did. As you read the word of God, it will get into your heart and your mind as you obey it as well. Is there someone else? Amen. I see that hand too. Amen. I see the hand again. Amen. I see that hand. Just put it out and pray. Can I just ask you one more question? If you're not here, you're not a Christian. Or you say, Pastor Johnny, I'll be honest, all the things you say is not in my life. And I don't even know if I die right now, I'll be in heaven. Can I say this? The Bible is very clear. The Lord Jesus Christ came to die for your sins. When he died on the cross, it wasn't for himself, it was for us. On the third day, he rose again to show that he is God. And anyone who would trust him and put faith in him, not in the church, not in good deeds, but in only in Jesus Christ, he will save. If there's someone like that, say, Pastor Johnny, I want to know this Jesus. I claim to be religious, but I have no characteristic in my life. I want to be like that. If there's someone like that, say, Pastor Johnny, pray for me. What I'll do, amen, I can see that hand, amen. Is there someone else? Is there someone else to say, I don't have this in my life. I don't know whether I'm going to heaven if I die. I say I'm a Christian. I say I'm religious, but I don't have this in my life. I want to know Jesus. Is there someone else? Let's pray. Father, I pray for the one hand that's gone up. And I ask your Holy Spirit, Lord, to work in a mighty way in the life of this person. And I pray, God, even as we sing the song, as we sing, Lord, the closing hymn, take my life and let me be, let it be. We pray all of us will surrender our speech, surrender our heart, and surrender our life to you to reflect genuine Christianity in our lives. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.